Well, if you're new today, we have been going through a series specifically on glorifying God by being disciples that make disciples. Typically, we're going through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, but I thought it was pertinent for us this summer to just really focus on what does it mean to be a disciple and what does it mean to make disciples, since that's our primary purpose on this earth. Beyond worshiping God. Worshiping God is our primary, but where worship is not, missions and discipleship must be, so we must grow as a disciple. And we are responsible as the church, the body of Jesus Christ, to make disciples. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, in summary, just says we are to grow up. Do you say that to yourself every day? I need to grow up today. I haven't arrived. I may have wrinkles on my face. My eyes may not be as good as they used to be. My clothes may be expanding, but I'm not growing up much more. That's fine, but we in the spiritual life must grow up continually. It's intentional. And it goes on to say that we are growing up into Him, Christ, and Christ is the one who causes the growth. So the more that we are intentional about knowing we must grow up and knowing that our relationship with Jesus Christ and His body causes that growth, we must continually remind ourselves that we are needing to grow. We must grow. We're not done. We haven't finished. When you're done growing, your body will be 6 feet under, but your spirit will be present with the Lord. And if that's not true of you this morning, that you're not 6 feet under or present in the Lord face to, with the Lord face to face, then you need to grow. You need to grow today. You also need to help others grow. They need your interaction with them. It's the body of Christ together, fitted and held together. Every joint and ligament, the Scripture says. We are to grow up. We are all at different stages of spiritual growth and maturity. And unfortunately for most of us, it's not a continual growth upward. Sometimes we take 3 steps backwards in order to go 4 steps forward. It's kind of like the heartbeat that goes up and down, but we're growing. There are those who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible calls them spiritually dead. That's a stage of growth. It's the beginning point for every person. Others have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they start as spiritual infants. We focused on them specifically last week. For those who've been in the faith for a period of time, they become more spiritual children, a spiritual child. And my observation is that most of the church in general are in this stage. They've come to faith, they're growing, they can put their own clothes on, if you will, but they're still very young in the faith. And this is not a calendar issue. You can be a spiritual child and in the stage for 50 years and never really grow. Going on from spiritual children, there are those who are spiritual young adults. We'll spend time focusing on that from the Scriptures next week. And finally, the spiritual parenthood stage. The stage of reproduction. The stage of specifically desiring to help others grow. Though all of these stages require helping others, spiritual parenthood is those who intentionally focus on that. Spiritual children are reproduced by spiritual parents. Paul speaks of this in many occasions in his letters. One place was in 1 Corinthians 4:13 when he says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy." Here Paul was the one who began the churches, but he was sending Timothy, and he goes on to say, "Who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." Paul had helped raise Timothy up in the faith. He wasn't his biological father. He wasn't an adoptive father in any sense of the word. He was simply a man who was leading Timothy to a stronger relationship with Jesus Christ. And he was sending Timothy on Paul's behalf. He's saying of Timothy, "He will remind you of my ways, and which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in the in every church. Being a spiritual child or parenting a spiritual child is good, but the goal is always that we would grow up. We do not remain in this stage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. I think Paul kind of references this when he says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child." There's nothing wrong with thinking and acting and reasoning like a child when you're a child. But you are not to remain there. You need to grow up. He goes on. He says, "When I became a man, I did away with childish things." Oh, may the church of Jesus Christ grow up in such a way that they stop toying with childish things. Too many get stuck in this stage. And you think, well, if you're a real Christian, you wouldn't be stuck in this stage. I would disagree. I believe the church for 2,000 years has struggled with this. The writer of Hebrews references this in chapter 5 when he says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have again need for someone to teach you the elementary principles." It's like you're still in elementary school, but you ought to be teaching the classes. Hebrew people who've come to faith still are stuck in this childhood level. The writer of Hebrew goes on. He says, "You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Same language here that this writer's using. Verse 14, he goes on, "But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice..." Listen to the words he uses. Because of practice. How do you get from childhood to adulthood? You have to practice a lot of things. Infants growing into childhood begin to practice how to walk. And how many of them trip and fall? All of them. Some adults trip and fall. This still happens, children. It just, you have to practice. How do you get better at things? You practice. And the writer of Hebrews says you need to be practicing. Solid food is for the mature, but who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He even goes over into chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God." So there is always going to be an impression upon the church to grow up and move beyond just the elementary stages of growth. Don't feel because you have a little knowledge or a little practice you've arrived. There's nothing scarier than freshmen in high school or freshmen in college. They get a little knowledge and they think they know everything. You ever run into people like that? Might you have been one of those? You read half a chapter of a psychology book, then you psychoanalyzed every one of your friends. Yeah, you got a little computer knowledge, and all of a sudden you're telling everybody else how they ought to think about the computer. I go to seminary their first year, and they learn a little theology, and all of a sudden they're an expert and want to tell why the theology professors are wrong. Shows a lot of childishness. See, spiritual children understand the basic language of faith. Let me explain exactly what I mean when I say spiritual child. They get excited about their faith, and in many ways they're innocent and kind of cute that way, in some ways. However, they still act childishly. Spiritual children, doesn't matter what physical age they are, but they are often rebellious and in many ways self-centered. Spiritual children tend to do what they should do only when the reward is great or the punishment is great. It's what motivates them. They may do the right thing, but it's usually just to avoid an outcome that they dislike or to get something they want. Three words that we characterized a spiritual child weeks ago was with these words: self-centeredness, idealism, and either overconfidence or underconfidence. Some of the phrases that a child would use, spiritual child, is, "Why doesn't the church take care of my needs?" Or, "Who are all these new people at the church? This place is getting too big around here. I'm not comfortable. You know, the service didn't have my style of music, and the preaching was way too long today." These seats are kind of uncomfortable. Why doesn't someone buy better seats? Why do they always have to take up the offering? I don't have much money. Just let the wealthy folks pay the bills. These are some phrases that a spiritual child, a young person in the faith, says. We all struggle with selfishness at times. But spiritual children are self-centered because they are the center of their own world. Remember, an infant clings on, and a child may begin to do stuff for themselves, but it's still, they want everyone to focus on me, not we. And due to inexperience, children tend to be idealistic, having an expectation of perfection in those around them, though they may not hold themselves to the same standards. Much of legalism comes from spiritual children, setting up external rules and having no patience with others who don't live up to their rules. Spiritual children move back and forth on the continuum of confidence. Their overconfidence manifests itself in pride. Well, look what I do, and nobody else does that as good as me. Or underconfidence. Well, I could never be as good as them. I'm struggling here, and I'll just be defeated. Intellectual knowledge and education puff up here. A spiritual child can read a systematic theology book and memorize it, but they struggle with the application of it. They tell everybody why they're wrong, but then their life doesn't back up what they say they believe. That's children. I mean, what do you call a 10-year-old who's smarter than you? You know, you're smarter in fifth grade, and you get some kid, he knows all the answers. You call him a little obnoxious. That happens in the spiritual world with adults as well. So what is a church to do with spiritual children that are growing, but they haven't quite got everything put together yet? They're not mature enough to focus on others and not just themselves. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each other as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who called you into his own kingdom and glory." A church is responsible like a father over children to help them grow up. And when dealing with spiritual children, churches struggle to know what to do. Or it could be that churches are just so filled with spiritual children, even in leadership, that they don't even recognize the stage that they're in. And so is in a comparison mode, as all children love to compare. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. I can run faster than you. Look at me. Look at my shoes. Look at this. Look at that. I'm better. That's what children do in the physical realm. Spiritual children do the same thing. And as long as the comparison of themselves is just a little better than the person across the pew, we think we're all right. Like we don't have to grow up anymore. Let us not be the application of what Jesus was speaking of in Matthew 18. "And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Perhaps that's an indictment on most churches today who have spiritual children, but they make them stumble. They're not helping them to grow up. They're just being obstacles to their growth. So with the time remaining, before we hear from our Honduras team, I just wanted to use as an illustration purposes Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. A well-known passage by most about Jesus sitting there teaching the people, and children, mothers were bringing their young infants and young children to Jesus just to be near him so that he might pray for them, the book of Matthew says. Just touch them. Welcome them. And I thought, just in an illustration purpose, what's happening here might be happening in churches today. And we're missing. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it begins, and they were bringing children to him, Jesus, so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them, either the children or the mothers bringing them. Verse 14, "But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was angry and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Now, I'm well aware there's much theology here, and it's connected to a broader scope of chapter 10 and even a broader scope of the whole book of Mark. It's interesting that this section right here, which is often quoted, is directly after his teaching on divorce and how children can be affected by what happens in the home. But let us consider how the church and how it gets along and divorces and splits and is not after unity, how it affects the children that are growing up in the faith, the spiritual children in the home that are trying to figure out how to connect and how to grow, and how growth is stunted in the church because of the disunity in the body. They're trying to latch on to people who seem to know God and is growing and loving and expressing the theology in their minds. But there seems to be an absence in the heart of God's work. So you see the broader context, but let us just consider here what God may be saying to us about his own church and children and spiritual children coming to him, and what does the church do with them? The disciples illustrating this out not very nicely. Let us just consider three connections that every spiritual child needs, and they weren't getting it here from the disciples. The first connection to God, the first is the connection to God. The disciples here failed to help connect these children to Jesus Christ. Now, when we speak of spiritual children, they already know God. But as a spiritual infant, they cling on to those who've led them to faith, primarily because they have no confidence in their own faith yet. Illustrating back and reminding you of last week, as Peter and John were walking through the temple, a beggar was asking for money. They did not give him money. They gave him what he needed. He needed to get up by faith and walk. He needed faith in Jesus Christ alone. It says in chapter 4 of Acts that the man was healed by his faith. So it was faith that he needed. And he needed to get up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it says in the text. So this man who was given full power, the full of the Holy Spirit, he can get up and now he can leap and jump and praise God. And then he starts clinging on to those who are leading him to Christ. Why does a man who has full strength to walk on his own, he has all of God, cling on to those who've just shared with him? If you can walk on your own, walk on your own. But he does not have the confidence to do so. But he has full confidence that Peter and John know this God that they've just shared. And so he clings on. Well, that's a spiritual infant. But in a little while, spiritual infants become spiritual children. They begin to walk on their own, and they know God, but they're not quite sure everything about God. They still need spiritual parents around them. And the church and disciples need to help them continue to connect to God, to grow in that. Every person has the great need to connect with God. We need to help people learn to feed themselves at this point, so that they can connect with God personally, and also help them to know that their relationship with Jesus Christ is bigger than they can ever imagine. They need to grow in a stronger relationship with Jesus, continuing to come to him. People who are open and seeking, we must help. D.L. Moody said that God sends no one away except those who are already full of themselves. So we help them to realize their need for God and continuing to grow. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Some translation says, "Be still and know that I am God." One of the things you have to teach a child is to, once in a while, be still. Be calm. In the midst of things that don't happen exactly like you were expecting, young child, just be still and trust the God that has saved you. like how the Message says it, though I don't endorse the translation. It's not a translation, it's a man's paraphrase. But the Message says this, that same verse, step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, speaking of God, your high God, above politics, above everything. Teach spiritual children. If you are a spiritual child, teach yourself. Listen to these words. Have personal, intimate times with God on a daily basis. You must have that. This is something that it's elementary principle teaching that you never really move beyond. It's just you're going to get to add to some other things. But this is essential. Connect to God. Psalm 119, verse 9 and 10 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? You keep it according to God's word. With all my heart I've sought you, it says. Do not let me wander from your commandments. You teach spiritual children to be self-feeders. To go to the scriptures, to hear, to read, to study, and to do. And to be dependent upon God and seek God's direction through prayer. The second thing you'll see that the disciples failed to connect here was the connection to God's family. A great opportunity the disciples had here as they knew God and they were learning from Jesus Christ. They could connect with these children, not only help these children and these mamas connect with Jesus, but they could have connected with them, had an opportunity to surround these people with love, and they did not do so, and so many churches failed in this as well. Connection to God's family. The disciples failed to embrace the young spiritual people. Churches failed to do this as well, thinking, when you've arrived, we'll receive you. You ever thought about that in discipleship? If someone will take the initiative and show up to a class, then you'll talk to them. Or if they just happen to be, you know, in your way and you can't get around them, then you might engage them. Or if they just show enough initiative on their own, then finally you might give them a little time that they might glean some wisdom of spiritual greatness from you. Quite frankly, we're pretty arrogant people in the spiritual life. We don't like to get dirty too often. You know, it's just one of these things. We've got some information, we've got some knowledge, we know God, and we can sit around and look at other people and just quite frankly, well, if they would just do this, that would be better. If they'll come to me and ask, then I'll give them something. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ doesn't do that with us? What would it be like if God said in His heaven, you know, look at all those sinners. I've given them the world. I've given them all kinds of things, but they are just sinners. Well, if they clean their act up and come to me, then I might give them something they need. God is not arrogant. Though He has a position to be so. God is gracious. And He sees people in need, and He went to you and I in Jesus Christ to do what we could not do for ourselves, transforming us. And what He's asked His church to do is look around and say, there are spiritually dead people who need to come to faith. There are spiritual infants that need someone to just cling on to. There are spiritual children that need to be directed and loved on and cared for and have patience with until they grow up. But it takes intentionality by those in the faith to go and love them. To spend time with them. To get dirty and messy and things just don't always work exactly like you think. And the disciples here, have you ever considered why the disciples kept the children and the mamas away here? I mean, were they just trying to protect Jesus? Maybe He was tired and He'd already had this big thing on divorce, you know, the sermon on divorce, and just kind of leave them alone? Or did they just consider, you know, you're kind of little. And you kind of smell and you're dirty and, you know, we don't have time for you. When you grow up and you're in a better position, then we might get you in. You ever consider why they didn't want the children around? Is it just because they don't like children? I think Peter had some children. Maybe just because they didn't fit the criteria by which they thought people could make an appointment with Jesus. And I think in the church it's like that too. People who don't fit the criteria, the box that we think, we ought to spend time with, and we miss some of the greatest opportunities for discipleship because people just don't fit our little box. And Jesus says, let the kids come to me. I'm not just talking about physical kids. He's talking more specific, not just about physical kids. He's talking about spiritual kids because he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like this. You should all be like children who come humbly to me. Those who desire to be with me. There's a greater teaching here than just do children go to heaven. There's no theology like if children just go to heaven because they're a child. It's none of that. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with access. And it has to do with how are the disciples treating those who don't fit their criteria. It's interesting that Peter's here too. And Peter has criteria about who could come to Jesus. Children didn't fit here for him. Later, Gentiles didn't really fit for him. He had to deal with the food issue later and had dreams, even after he had his full spirit-filled life. He had to continue to grow to see what God was doing to draw people to himself and grow them. And he had to humble himself at every stage to realize God wanted to use him to be a discipler to people he wasn't open to at first. Connecting them to God's family. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of your heart. Go and encourage. And he goes on in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. People will quote that about saying, well, you need to go to church on Sunday. I think encouraging one another and assembling together is broader than just do you show up at 10:30 to noon on Sunday. We must be engaged in the body of Christ. Here, let me give you the third one. Connection to God's family, where the disciples failed to embrace them. Connection to God's purpose, where the disciples failed to see the kingdom focus that Jesus was having here. Acts chapter 2, we realize that they got together for many things. One of those was for breaking of bread, the focus on Christ, both in communion and commission. With spiritual children, whether you are a spiritual child or you're parenting spiritual children, you need to teach them their identity in Christ, God's purpose of His kingdom, and helping them to love and care for others because of their identity in Christ. Paul said to a letter to his friend Philemon, Philemon owned slaves. Onesimus was one of those slaves. Onesimus ran away from that situation, met Paul by divine appointment with Paul and Onesimus. Onesimus comes to faith, and then Paul is sending Onesimus back home. And he's writing a letter to Philemon, and Paul's saying to him, look, I've got the authority to just command you to do this, but I'm asking you, I'm appealing to you. And this is what he says in verse 10. I appeal to you from my child Onesimus. Listen to the language. Here's Onesimus who's come to faith. I'm growing him. I'm maturing him. I'm shaping him. And I'm now sending him back to you. I'm appealing from my child Onesimus, Paul says, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, Philemon. He was useless. He was a slave. He wouldn't work. He wouldn't do anything. But now is both useful to you and to me. He is a child of God who understands a greater kingdom purpose. And I'm sending him back. When you send a child that you've been working with away, you're asking that other person to treat them like they're their own child and help them to grow up. Paul is passing on his discipleship role with Onesimus to Philemon. But he's saying he's useful for greater things than just the slave position you had him in. And when Jesus Christ is speaking to these disciples about bringing the children to him, he's using language here. Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Oftentimes in scriptures, when there's a laying on of hands, it is not just a loving connection. It is a connection of commissioning. I'm appointing you for something greater than what you came to me with. Beautiful picture here. As he's wanting the spiritual children to connect to a greater purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the equipping of the saints of service to do the building up, to the building up of the body of Christ." Too often in churches, we've struggled with this, and every church struggles with this, especially as you grow as a church, grow numerically, is that we get very comfortable appointing leaders to do the work of ministry so that the rest may sit and enjoy their work. The larger a church congregation may grow, you not just appoint leaders within the body, you just hire professionals. A professional to do this, and a professional to do this, and a professional to do that, and then we even take another step back. Just take care of it. And in no time does the scriptures ever say that leaders are there to do the work of ministry so that the rest of the body may just sit and soak and sour. The leaders were always appointed to help the body grow to do the work of ministry. This thought of, in clergy and professional leaders do this at times, they have the persona, we're the professionals, don't try this at home. And that is a sin of greatest heresy. Leaders are called out by their churches because God has called them. But the whole thing is to fan the flames of connecting you with God's greater purpose. That you would engage, that children would grow up. See, children watch their parents all their life, see how it's done, so that they could grow up and begin to join their parents in doing it. You would think it's awful if 85-year-old parents had 65-year-old children who still sit in the back seat and go, "Mommy and Daddy, what are you going to do for us today?" You think that's funny? There are churches filled with older folks who are just big children spiritually and doing nothing for the faith and what for God and greater purpose. They just don't see it. There are 20-year-olds who are acting like 5-year-olds in the faith. I just want you to consider where your own life is. Are you a spiritual child? Are you tempted to be there? And I know I am at times. And also, if you're a little farther in the faith, are you helping spiritual children grow? To embrace God, to connect with Him, to embrace and connect with God's family, to see something beyond themselves so they can connect with God's purpose, the kingdom focus.